Let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll get into our study tonight. Father, how we thank you tonight for the privilege to open up this holy book and to learn from its precepts. Father, we know we can't understand it as we should without the aid and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And we would ask now, in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, you come and you teach us from this word tonight. You open it up to us, Holy Ghost of God. Our dependence is upon you totally to learn anything tonight. But Father, I pray tonight that you would show us further and deeper the great victory we possess in Christ Jesus, and we'll not fail to give you all the honor and the glory for whatever you do in us and through us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen and amen. Heard a great story today I thought I'd share with you as we begin. A guy showed up at a lady's house who was a wayward traveler. The lady didn't know it, but this guy wasn't very smart. But she was a Christian lady, and he said, "Ma'am, I'm hungry. Can I do something around your house or work on something just to get some money to eat on?" She said, "Well, sure, go around back. You'll find a can of green paint, and there's a porch back there. You paint that." And he said, "Well, okay, thank you, ma'am." And he was all excited because this was a very wealthy home that he'd walked up to. He returned about 3 hours later, and he said, "Ma'am, I want you to know the job is completed, and I've done it to the utmost of my ability. But that wasn't a Porsche back there, it was a Mercedes." Oh, some of you will be driving home tonight, you'll go, "Oh, what that pastor said was just so funny." No. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to pick up at verse 14. Let's review this entire 7th chapter very quickly. It's so important we understand Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's so important we understand them as believers. We began chapter 7, as you'll recall, with the Apostle Paul using the marriage relationship to teach how we are dead to the law and the law is dead to us. Because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit performs a marriage ceremony between us and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He marries us to Christ. And that can be done because we die when we put our faith in what Jesus did at the cross. That's what Romans 6 taught us, that we are crucified with Christ. We go into the tomb in the mind of God with Christ because of our faith alone. We're resurrected in Christ. Hence, the law holds no more sway over us once we exhibit faith in the finished work of the cross. We're dead to the law. The law is dead to us. We are now free to marry again. And he goes on to further illustrate one of the greatest mistakes that a believer makes is after being married to Christ, that believer turn and espouse something other than Christ as the object of faith. And that's what Paul terms spiritual adultery. And that is the root cause, you'll recall, we said, of all sin that appears in our lives. When sin manifests, it's because in some instance we're not fully trusting in the power of the cross and in the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the victory over sin that is available to us. Paul had then been accused of antinomianism, which means no law. Some of the Judaizers in this Roman church were saying he's teaching bad things about the law and saying the law is no good. And he says, "No, no, no. God forbid, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law." He was also accused of teaching that people could live any way they wanted to live. And he brings out that fact too, that no, right, the righteousness we have in Christ, the grace that is given us, will produce right living. It's produced free from the law, though. And we left off last week at verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Was then that which is good made death unto me?" He's speaking of the law there, the law being good. He says, "God forbid, but sin," which is again the sin nature, "that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good." In other words, Paul was saying the law was very good. It revealed the holiness of God. It revealed God's standard. But the law was never meant to be our object of faith to obtain right standing with God. And this is the mistake the great Apostle Paul himself has now made. And he cannot understand. We're going to see tonight, we're going to get a glimpse inside this man's soul that you'll see yourself in what we're going to be teaching tonight. But Paul can't understand. He loves God. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Has been used mightily by God. But yet, for some reason, and he can't figure out why, acts of sin are beginning to manifest in his life. And he's thinking, just like we would when this happens or when it has happened to us, well, why am I doing this? Why am I love Jesus. I know He died on the cross for me. Why am I falling into this trap, this sin, continually? And repenting over it. And then I get started again. I feel like I've got victory over it. Something we're going to learn tonight is going to be very, very important. And I'll say it right now because it's the crux of tonight's lesson. Cleansing from sin is not victory over the sin nature. I want that to sink in. Probably never heard nothing like that before. I'm getting a lot of blank stares right now, but that's okay. I'll expound upon it in just a few minutes. Cleansing from sin and sin's power being broken in our life, a one-time event like that will not keep you from sinning again. Your faith must be maintained in the finished work of the cross for that victory to be perpetuated and for that victory to be continued on. Okay, and we're going to expound upon that a little bit later. It's like that one guy used to say, hear me now, believe me later. Okay, just we'll get to it, and I'll expound it a little bit more if it's sounded confusing to you. Okay, so by the law is working death in Paul, he says. Now, we know that we're dead to the sin, and we're dead to law when we put faith in Jesus Christ. So what's Paul talking about here? What's he died to now? He's died to the grace of God now. Why? Because he's committed spiritual adultery. He has in some fashion placed his faith in the law to produce righteousness and to produce a right standing before God. And he says, that which is good worked death in me. The law itself being good, but because I put my faith in that, I have now died to the grace of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is no longer suppressing the sin nature in me, and I'm starting to commit acts of sin that I don't want to do, and I can't figure out why. And bear in mind again, it is so important you understand, look at who's writing this. You know, we got a lot of hypocrisy in the church today, don't we? We do. Because we try sometimes, we teach people to act holy and to be holy, and don't teach them ever how that holiness is achieved. We tell them to be righteous, but never teach them how that righteousness is achieved. And what happens is it leaves many thousands and millions of believers frustrated, having no joy in their walk with God. And God has not designed a walk with Him to be miserable, Him sitting on the throne trying to make it as hard on you and I as He possibly can. Quite the opposite is true. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God broke the double curse. He broke sin's power to reign in our life, and He cleansed us from that sin. Hallelujah! Glory to God! And He has designed it so, His plan is so that we walk in joy and peace and victory. Now, that's not to say we'll never commit another sin. Sadly, even after coming to know the Lord, sometimes we still fail Him. But that's what we're going to talk about tonight in the graphic you see up there called The Road to Repentance. And what I pray the Holy Spirit helps us to understand tonight is the difference between our cleansing from sin and continued victory over the sin nature. Well, okay, let's start at verse 14 now. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul is writing this again after his conversion to Christ. This is the experience of the greatest apostle in the history of the world, or in the history of Christianity. And this is his testimony after to know Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Anybody remember how we know that? How do we know that Paul is writing about his experience in Jesus after his conversion to Christ? Anybody remember? What did you say there, Mike? Brethren, that was one, and there was one more. It's found in verse 11. Verse 9, I'm sorry, verse 9 of Romans 7. For I was alive without the law once. I was alive without the law once. There he is declaring to us, he was alive in Christ because he was dead to the law. But then he goes on to say, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That which should have remained dead and buried, the sin nature and the power of the law, I should have remained dead to those two things, but I changed my object of faith. And any time a believer does that, changes his object of faith, commits spiritual adultery, guess what's happening? That old sin nature is going to come roaring back to life. And you're going to find yourself doing things as a believer that you don't want to be doing. But take heart. Take heart. Because the reason you're feeling bad about Him now is because the Holy Ghost is now indwelling you. Before you knew Christ, nothing like that happened. You could have cared less about God's law. You could have cared less about what God thought about anything. But now it matters to you. Because the Holy Ghost, because of your faith in Christ and Him crucified, is living on the inside of you. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. He's not going to let us live in a sinful state. He's going to be pulling us back to grace and reminding us that, hey, God's got a better way for you. God's designed for you to walk in victory. Hallelujah. But He says the law is spiritual. In other words, He's making the point again. It's good. Nothing wrong with it. But I'm the problem. You know, we got some folks today in the church world, especially Pentecostal circles. Have you ever noticed how many demons they want to cast out of people? Saved people. I'm talking about people washed in the blood. Have you ever seen them? You hear a lot of this on TV, unfortunately. People, well, this is a spirit of Haagen-Dazs coming against you. So we're going to rebuke it and we're going to take authority over it. You know, it's a spirit of this or a spirit of that or, you know, whatever you want to throw in there. You can pour enough oil on somebody to bankrupt Exxon. Okay? You can. And it ain't going to, they may be touched by God in the process even. But that will in and of itself not guarantee their victory over the sin nature and making sure that sin nature stays dead. Only faith in the finished work of the cross ensures that. Hallelujah. But he says, I am sold under sin. In other words, he's saying, sin has now enslaved me, once again, that sin nature. The word sold in the Greek text literally means mortgaging everything away. Mortgaging everything away. In other words, I was experiencing life in Christ. I was experiencing joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And I begin to trust in something other. I embrace something other than Christ and Him crucified. And now I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead to the grace of God. The sin nature has come roaring back to life on me. And I cannot figure out what is going on in my life. Because I love God. I love God. I love Jesus. I appreciate the fact and worship Him for dying on the cross for me and shedding His blood. But yet, I'm having a sin problem. After His conversion again. Let's go to verse 15 now. He's sold under sin again. And I can't let that go just yet. I feel the Spirit nudging me a little bit. Bear in mind again, this is a born-again, Spirit-filled man writing this. We sometimes think our speaking in tongues will set us free from sin. And speaking in tongues is a good thing. You can't put your faith in it, though, for your victory over sin. And more oftentimes than not, we're going to trip up on something that's good. That's what tripped up this great Apostle Paul, the law itself. It was good. He was trying to perform it, though, through his own effort. Okay, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Now, that word allow in the Greek text is the same word, interestingly enough, that Paul uses throughout Romans 6, the word know. When he says, know ye not that you're baptized with Christ. Know ye not you're resurrected with Christ. Know ye not that you're crucified with Christ. That Greek word is ginosko. And Paul was literally telling us here, for that which I do, I allow not. That allow being the word ginosko. Meaning, the way it's put here, he's saying, I don't have a clue as to why I'm fighting this sin in my life and why it's manifesting itself in my life. Now, we don't know what it is. We're not told in Scripture what it is. I believe the reason the Holy Spirit left it silent was so that we could insert anything that we were going through in here, whatever it may be, whatever kind of sin struggle we might be having. But it's left silent. But we know what, it's not important we know really. The main thrust the Holy Spirit's trying to show us here is why this great apostle, this great man of God, was now failing and the sin nature once again dominating his life after he come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And once we see that, and we know how to avoid it, to keep it from happening, well then, guess what? We're in a state of victory then. And that's what the Holy Spirit desires to produce. For that which I do, I allow not. I can't understand why that which I'm doing, the sin I'm committing, is something that I don't want to be doing. For what I would do, that I do not. Now that is a direct reference to the law there. He's talking about, where did my Ten Commandments go? Well, okay. Somebody has stolen the law. See, we're dead to the law. Perfect illustration of what I'm preaching. The law is gone from this church. Praise God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. But in any event, that's a direct reference to the law. When he's saying, for that I would do. In other words, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's what I find myself doing. I want to do those things right. I want to please God. This is proof of a regenerate individual. That's what I want you to see. This is proof positive that this man is somebody who loves God. Because, and the Holy Spirit is in his life. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't care at all about the law of God. Now, there's two things that I pray the Holy Spirit does in this. Number one, I pray that he does make us uncomfortable with the fact, and he will, of living with the sin nature dominating our life. But number two, I pray he gives us revelation into how that should never be. It doesn't have to be that way. Hallelujah! God desires it to not be that way. But he says, for what I would do, that I do not. In other words, I find myself not doing any of those Ten Commandments. And I know they're right. I know they're good. But I'm not doing them. But what I hate, that I do. In other words, don't get much plainer than that. And I want to stop here just a minute. Anybody got any questions on this? Because it's very easy, if you're not listening carefully, to get the idea that Pastor Browning's teaching a sinning religion. That's not what I'm teaching at all. Not what I'm teaching at all. Please don't get that idea. No, there is. You want to know one of the reasons that most folks get so angry when this message of the cross is preached and they understand it? You'd think they'd want to embrace it and love it. But some don't. Some become angry about it. You know why? Because it takes away all of man's ability to blame their sin on God or on something else. They have to take responsibility for it themselves. And God has revealed to them, here's how to deal with it. But man, in his fleshly, fallen nature, so desperately wants to say, I beat this thing on my own. I beat it through my own effort. And God will not aid mankind in any kind of effort like that. When we come to the cross, we must come broken. We must come defeated. We must come unclean. But if we come to the cross, hallelujah, if we come to the cross with our defeat, he'll give us his victory. If we come to the cross with our dirt, he'll give us his cleansing. Glory to God. But unregenerate man, and even some in the church, are so puffed up in pride they hear this message of the cross. And they think, well, I'm not a sinner. I had a college professor one time in a class I was taking in Christian thought. Told me he hadn't committed a sin in 10 years. Well, yeah, I was glad I was in his class. You know, I thought, ooh, boy, this brother's really got... Yeah, that told me he hadn't committed sin in 10 years. Now think of that. And then called me a heretic for calling him wrong. He said, nope, I don't sin anymore. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. That's what he quoted out of the book of 1 John. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. Excuse me here, I'm not trying to puff myself up or make this brother look stupid. But you think him holding all kind of letters after his name, he'll at least have a little computer program I've got that teaches him a little bit about what the Greek text says. He that is born of God doth not overcome sin. That's the same word in Romans 6, sin. This is the sin nature. He that is born of God doth not commit, does not let the sin nature dominate him, is what's being said there. Not that he is perfect. We're never going to be perfect. Never will we be perfect. That's why the blood of Jesus has to be active and working on us all the time. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John 1 and 7. 1 John 1 and 7, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That word cleanseth in the Greek text is katerizo, and it's in the active sense, meaning continually working. Hallelujah. The blood is always at work on you and I when our faith is in the cross of Christ. It has to be, because we're so imperfect, we're so flawed. But thank God we have a Savior who died and shed His blood on our behalf, and that blood is not inactive. Hallelujah. It is continually working on you, scrubbing here, scrubbing there, cleaning here, cleaning there. It's the only way God could ever look at us. So, because we're still, as long as we're in this fleshly body, we're still sinful creatures. Now, sin's power to dominate us is defeated. But now let me tell you what happens. Let's go on to verse 16 now. Okay? Let's read verses 16 and 17. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Well, that's kind of wordy, I know, but what Paul is saying right there, if I consent that the law is good, and I'm saying it's righteous, then that's proven that what I'm doing is wrong. That's proven that there's something in my life that ain't right. I don't like it, and I don't know why it's there. I can't understand how to beat it, but I've got to confess it's there. Because I'm consenting that the law is good, and the law is identifying things in my life that aren't right. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And this scripture right here has been used to make such a mockery of the grace of God. People try to say, had a friend one time worked with at Boeing. Dear Baptist brother. And he would continually have doubts of where, man, he'd get on fire for God. He'd get a catch fire, they'd have a revival or something, man, he'd catch fire and he'd be witnessing to everybody up and down the hallway. I mean, almost obnoxiously stopping people at work or witnessing to them. But then conversely, he'd go through these periods where he'd drink and cheat on his wife. And you would ask him, you would say, well, what's going on now? What's going on now, Jeff? And he'd say, well, you know, my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. But not really. Now, we laugh about that. But now that's right where Paul is here in Romans 7:17. It's no longer I do it, but it's the sin nature dominating me and overriding my will to do wrong things that I know they're wrong. I know they're against God. But listen to this. For years, I've been around Pentecostals that think just admitting your sin makes it all okay. Well, at least I'll admit it. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Like that gains you some kind of merit or hope. Well, at least I will admit it. Bless God, if I'm a sinner, I'll admit it now. Well, big whoop! You still need the power of God to overcome that sin nature and defeat it in you. You don't go on living that way just saying, well, it's not me, it's sin dwelling in me. Oh, my spirit's willing, just like Paul's was, I want to do it right, but my flesh is so weak, I'm just giving in to it. Living that way makes a mockery of the cross of Jesus Christ. It makes a total mockery of biblical Christianity. For us to live our lives with a sin nature continually dominating us, if the sin nature is continually and unabated dominating your life, you are not born again. Now, that needs to be said. You're not born again by the power of God, because the Holy Ghost won't let you stay in that capacity. And you've got to make a choice whether you're either going to come back to the cross and get cleansing and get your victory renewed, or you're going to stay in that sin and just excuse it away and say, well, I'm going to go confess it and that'll make everything all right. Confession without repentance means nothing. Confession without repentance means absolutely nothing. All you're doing is admitting what God already knows, that we're a sinful, fallen creature, totally incapable of producing any kind of victory in our own life. And the Lord's saying, I know that. You don't have to admit that to me. The confession I want from you is that you are incapable, but I want you admitting that my Son and the power of my Holy Spirit is capable. Hallelujah! So, here's what usually happens. And I did this in my own Christian walk for many years. I mistook a cleansing from sin as victory over sin. You say, what do you mean? Let me just get right down to where we live sometimes as Pentecostals. How many times before I really understood the message of the cross was that a sin would be manifested in my life? It would be dominating me. Again, I know you all have never had a problem like this, so just for the sake of illustration, I'll use my own life, okay? Bear with your sinful pastor, okay? A sin would be manifesting itself in my life, and the Holy Spirit would make me very uncomfortable about it, as you will any believer. And then I would form to defeat the sin, knowing that I didn't want to do it anymore. You know, the first thing I'd do is I'd make my spiritual to-do list up. Okay, here's how I'm going to beat this thing now. I'm going to read my Bible an hour a day. I'm going to pray an hour a day. Every time they have an altar call, I'm going to spend an hour around the altar. What did I just do there? I just embraced law. I just committed spiritual adultery. With good things. Same struggle Paul was having. Okay, here's what usually happens now. Because of the Holy Spirit indwelling me, and me not wanting to do these things, and I got y'all wondering, don't you? Well, what does the pastor do? Ain't none of your business. It's between me and the Lord. If, when you're willing to play your mind up on the screen for the last 48 hours, then well, I'll tell you what mine is, okay? But until then, we'll... But I'd come to an altar with the Holy Spirit leading me there, leading me back to the cross. And I would say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm doing this thing, and I love you. I don't want to live my life like this. I know it is displeasing to you. And Lord, I just want you to cleanse me. And man, you feel a rush of the Holy Spirit through your soul. Really? And you just feel like, wow. And you know, thank God the grace of God works. Thank God the grace of God works. And it does. Because every time, there is no limitation on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Churches may put limits on it. Religions may put limits on it. But thank God the almighty, unfailing Word of God puts no limit at all on it. And if you're sincere every time you go to Him, no matter how many times you failed Him, He'll pick you up one more time. He'll clean you one more time. And that feels so good when that happens, don't it? Don't it? Now, y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like a bunch of doe-eyed calves. And you'll get up thinking. You'll get up from that altar and leave in church that night just feeling so pristine and clean in your soul, thinking, well, that's surely it. That's it. Okay, now I've beat it. Monday morning comes. Temptation rises up again. And for a few days, because you have this fresh experience with God in your mind, maybe through human willpower, you overcome it for a while. And then, boom, you fall back into it again. And why is that? We must ever hold, for our perpetual victory over the sin nature, we must ever hold the cross of Christ as our object of faith. We can't even hold a beautiful thing like cleansing from sin as the object of our faith. You understand what I'm saying there? Have you ever wondered, well, how can I feel so good and experience this wonderful cleansing from God? How can I feel so good on Sunday and then turn right around on Wednesday and fall back into it again? And then the enemy's right there to jump on your back and tell you you're no good, you failed, God's given up on you, you said you weren't going to do this no more, and look, you turned right around and did it. But the reason we do things like that is because we're mistaken a cleansing from sin as victory over the sin nature. Do you see that? That's how you can experience such great joy on Sunday if you're falling back into sin on Wednesday, or like that one brother said, saying that one church service, Bonnie. Never will forget him. A sweet brother, but I don't think he was all there, but sweet nonetheless. got up and sang, "Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand?" On a Sunday, on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all day Sunday. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Yeah? And that's how a lot of believers live their life. And and it staggers them. Every time the Lord cleanses them afresh and anew, when they go to Him and say, "Lord, cleanse me." Because God's not like us. Thank God He ain't like us. But for you to maintain that victory over the sin nature, here's what God wants from us. He wants us evermore knowing that the cross is the only answer to holding that thing down. He'll cleanse us when we fail Him. Absolutely. That's why we've got this graphic up here. Look at this, if you can see it. Let me get the pointer going. Okay. Go, pointer. Okay. All right. We've broken the law. We've lost the law. And the pointer's not working. But in any event, here's usually what will happen. Okay? We get that cleansing. Pastor Brian, he's the technological genius around here. You have to hit the button. See? Give Pastor Brian a great hand. Laser. See, it says laser right there. I'm clicking it. Okay. See, I'm here. Y'all better know. Y'all ought to thank God for the staff you got around here. I'm telling you, place wouldn't run without them. Okay. As was just evidenced. Okay, here we go. We'll get the cleansing. Okay, the Lord every time. That's what the Holy Spirit wants put across that I know. Every time you go to Him with a sincere heart, He will never turn you away. He will never turn you away. He'll cleanse you, and you'll feel the Holy Ghost again, and you'll maybe have great rejoicing, but you know what? God loves us enough to cause us to know that He's not going to let that victory come, and He wants us to know it's going to come no other way but by the cross. We're not going to play any part in it. So what happens? God Himself, God, not Satan, not spirits of Haagen-Dazs or spirits of whatever coming back against you, whatever one that Paula White may conjure up. She's got about 10 million of them. And I know I'll get cards and letters on that, but that's okay. Okay? God will allow a temptation to come again. Probably the same one. Probably the same one. It is at that point, as a believer, you have the choice. We have the choice. I mean, we're saying, "I said I wasn't going to do that anymore. Had such a wonderful experience with God on Sunday. Brother Big Bucks laid hands on me, and I felt the power of God all over me. I felt so clean leaving church. I ain't going to do that no more. You've just made law the object of your faith, and you're headed for failure one more time. You're headed for failure one more time. And with God Himself allowing it to be so. So what, you say, what do we do then? You go to the cross. Just like you did, you present yourself knowing, "Lord, except you take this thing out of me, except you, by the power of your Spirit, kill this thing in me, I'm going to do it again." Oh my, we start living our Christian life like that. And then we start learning the victory process of God. We start learning the victory process of God. He allows that test to come. And you know what? I've got some real good news for you. I want to make us all shout. Our faith will determine whether we walk in victory or whether we walk in defeat. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The Word says. The Word says, "The just shall live by faith." It is our faith that determines our victory, not our performance. It is our faith. So God allows the test to come. And let's just say we again embrace law in some capacity. And we turn right around and do what we said we were never going to do again. We feel as low as a snake's belly. As we should. That's proof the Holy Ghost is working on you still. Need to thank God for that. Satan may whisper in your ear, "Well, God's mad at you." God ain't mad at you. Holy Ghost is working on your life. That's what's going on. Listen, sometimes the Holy Ghost will make us shout. Sometimes He'll make us feel like we're hanging over hell by a spider's web. Why? To get us to where we need to be. Because God wants us to learn His victory process. He wants us living it.
Hence, that's why he'll just keep taking us around the block one more time. That's the good news. Let's just say we fail again. We come back to the altar again. God says, hey, no problem. No problem. No problem at all. Come on back. I'm going to clean you up. I'll prove to you by letting you feel my Holy Spirit. I still love you and that I ain't give up on you. And we're going to start this whole road over again. I'm going to take you right back to the cross. And I'm going to let it keep going on until you learn to trust fully in my grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit to produce in your life what only He can produce. Woo! Makes me want to run these aisles. No wonder. It's not the... I pray the Holy Ghost is putting it across. It's not contingent upon us. Hallelujah, it's not. And God will just keep... God ain't going to... Our failure will never outweigh the grace of God. Our failures and our sins will never be overcome the grace of God. He'll keep on cleansing. He'll keep on. He'll just take you back to the cross again. Say, okay, I'm going to cleanse you, and we're going to start you on the road again. And guess what? I'm going to allow another test to come. And I'm going to keep allowing it until you learn that the only way for you to walk in victory is to trust in what my Son Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross. And when you trust in what my Son Jesus has done for you at the cross to help you to live righteously and help you live holy, I'm going to continually release my Holy Spirit into your life to produce that victory and manifest that victory. That's why Paul was failing. That's why we fail. Whenever. I don't care. We'll just call it what it is. Sin. Whenever we're committing a sin, and the sin nature is dominating our life, a particular sin is manifesting itself regularly. This is why. In some capacity, we as believers have committed spiritual adultery. And we have embraced some form of law rather than turning and presenting ourselves to the cross. You know, tonight as we read that beautiful story out of Zechariah chapter 3 about Joshua the high priest, I don't have time to go there right now, but I want to make this point. You read on a little bit further, and God says, take away the filthy garments from him. Set a fire ferromiter on his head. Give him clean, white, priestly garments. But do you notice one thing? All the time this process was going on, all Joshua the high priest could do was just stand there. All he could do was just present himself. After then, God did all the cleaning up. God did all the empowering. God gave all the righteousness. God gave all the holiness. Wow. And God will keep allowing this process to go on. Now let's go back to 1 John 1 and 8 now. Listen to this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is a powerful statement, brothers and sisters. That is the Holy Spirit moving on John to say that if we say we're not sinners and we try to deny we've still got a sin nature on the inside of us, it says the truth is not in us. Now, do you understand what's being said there? That's saying Jesus Christ is not abiding in your life. The Holy Spirit's not abiding in your life if you have that kind of confession. That's what makes it so horrible what that college professor told me. I ain't sinned in 10 years. He believed it. This brother believed it. College professor at Lee University. Sometimes you can become an educated fool, and that's mean, but that's the truth. I mean, we need to check everything by the Word of God, not by what we feel is right or not by what we think is right. And to deny that fact, that sin nature is still in us, which is the sin being used right here in 1 John 1 and 8, as Paul used all through Romans 6 and 7. To deny that fact, do you know what it says? You know what you're saying to God then? Is that, Lord, I can gain my victory on my own. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. This same Apostle Paul writing to the church at Galatia. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the, what? Faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now that word frustrate in the Greek is atheteo, and it means to totally neutralize. Now you know, remember when we were over in Romans 6 and I told you about how when we put our faith in the cross that the plug on the sin nature was pulled, it was cut off at its power source? When we commit spiritual adultery, here's what Paul was talking about when he said he died, the same thing happens to God's grace. The plug gets pulled on it. It is frustrated. It can no longer work in our lives. That's why he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do we frustrate the grace of God? He closes it out. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if there was anything we could have done to perform any capacity of the law, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. This is the very reason why God will aid no one in human effort. This is why psychology doesn't work. This is why 10-step programs don't work. They don't change the nature of man. Only Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can do that. And all those plans for change, they're man's plans. That's why they're ultimately doomed to failure. They'll fail. God's plan will never fail. And God's plan is the cross. It's the cross. And keep maintaining our faith in that finished work. Got to bring this out as we're closing. For if righteousness came by the law, righteousness in the Greek, diakosune, and it means our justification. In other words, if we could perform anything that would have made us holy before God, the death of Christ on the cross would have been totally unnecessary. And that's why God won't aid man, even in man's best of efforts, to make himself righteous before God. You know why? Because if God aided us, he would be saying, the death of my son meant nothing. That's why it's so important that we evermore hold as the object of our faith Christ and him crucified. Okay, now let's go back to Romans here. We'll get through verse 18. That's where I wanted to get through. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Paul is literally saying there, the sin natures dominate me, and he's saying that's wrong. He's not saying that's the norm. He's saying it's wrong to have the sin nature dominate you. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's the confession that brings victory. Lord, in and of myself, ain't nothing I can do. I know I can't change my life. I know I can't quit sinning because I'm a sinner. I can't do it, Lord. For to will is present with me. Now what he's saying there, deep in his soul, the Holy Spirit is still operating and giving him a desire to do right. He's saying the will to do right is in there. It's in there. I can't understand why I can't do it. But that will to want to do right, it's in me. That's proof positive. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. For to will is present with me. But here's the question. But how to perform that which is good? I find not. As hard as I'm working to try and keep this law that is good and right and just and holy, there is something else in my soul that is stirring up my sin nature, and I can't control it. It's overriding my will, and even though I love God, it's causing me to do things I don't want to do. How do I perform that which is good? How do I stop this sin nature from once again dominating me? And we're going to close out next week Romans chapter 7, but of course, hopefully by now, the obvious answer to that is what Paul learns. It's all in the cross. It's all in the cross. That's why nothing God will honor, nothing else. We can't preach on it enough. We can't teach on it enough. 10 million years in the portals of glory, we'll still be learning about the glory of what He did that day on Calvary's Hill. We'll still be learning about the person of Jesus. He's inexhaustible. He's eternal. He's so glorious. But Paul finally was driven into the dust. And that's where God wanted him. God had to drive this man as He has to drive all of us. We're all. I'm telling you right now, at some point in your Christian walk, you're going to have a Romans 7 experience. God's going to see to it. God is going to see to it. That you have a Romans 7 experience to where you are just beaten down through your efforts into the dust of the earth and you are just so frustrated, realizing, God, I can't do nothing. And that's where he had finally driven this great apostle to. He had to teach it to Paul. He's got to teach it to us. And the only way he can teach it to us is by standing by and allowing our efforts to fail. How to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't find the power in me to live right. Praise God. But in verse 25, I got to jump down and read it. It's so glorious. This is the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am liberated to live for God victoriously only through what He's done for me at the cross and His Holy Spirit operating in me to produce the right. Our Christian experience. And they're ready to go to heaven. That's not the issue. They'll keep coming back for that cleansing and God will do it every time. But most Christians never get out of Romans 7 because they keep embracing the law again rather than turning to the cross and turning to the power of the Spirit. But if you're having a Romans 7 experience tonight, although it's miserable and it's uncomfortable, you need to praise God because the Holy Spirit's trying to show you, I'll do it for you if you'll put your faith in the right place. I'll give you the victory He's already won for you on the cross. You're trying to fight a battle that's already been won for you. You're trying to produce something that I'm willing to give you if you'll just believe, right? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Would you stand to your feet? Father, tonight we come to You and we thank You, Lord, that You're so patient with us. You're so full of loving kindness toward us, Father. Lord, we're all rebellious, we're all prideful, we're all so stubborn, Lord. And Father, You understand our sin nature, our fallen nature. It wants so badly to be able to say we had a part in gaining some kind of righteousness before You. But Lord, You love us enough and You honor what Jesus did on the cross enough to never allow us to know our victory will come no other way than by faith in what Jesus did for us at the cross. I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, there might be several, more than that perhaps, living in Romans 7 right now. And perhaps the enemy has frustrated them to the point that they feel like, why try anymore? I've tried to live right for God and I've failed Him time and time again. Holy Spirit of God, I pray tonight You'll give the revelation of the cross, that that's where the victory is. And that Your Holy Spirit flowing through that faith in the cross will produce the victory over the sin that they have failed at so many times. Take us to the cross tonight afresh and anew as a body and as individuals, Lord Jesus. Teach us that's where our victory is, there and there alone. And we don't have to perform to get it, we just have to believe. We're trusting in Your righteousness. We're trusting in Your holiness, Jesus. We're trusting in Your grace. And in Your mercy. Perhaps you're here tonight and maybe you don't even know Jesus as your personal Savior. Perhaps you're backslid. God loves you and God hasn't given up on you. If you're backslid tonight, totally away from God, He loves you. He wants you back. He hasn't given up on you. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, He loves you. And He wants you to have this victory that we've preached about tonight over sin. Not only cleansing you from it, but breaking sin's power on your life. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can. And He'll only do it if you put your faith in Him. Are there any tonight who would say, by uplifted hand, I need to give my heart and life to Christ tonight? Hold it up high, and I promise you we'll not embarrass you in any capacity and ask you a lot of personal questions. We'll just pray with you and lead you to Jesus. Are there any at all? But I'm speaking now to people who know Jesus and love Jesus. And maybe you're in Romans 7 tonight. God hasn't given up on you. The frustration you're feeling is because you've committed spiritual adultery. And the Lord loves you enough and loves me enough to teach us the victory is only going to come by faith in my Son. And through the power of the Holy Spirit. Renew your faith in what He did for you at the cross tonight. Put it there. Yes, do confess the sin. Call it what it is. Don't whitewash it before Him. This is between you and God. You don't have to confess it to me or nobody else in this church, but you do have to confess it to Jesus. That's why the Word said, we read tonight, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll never give up on you. He'll keep on cleansing you. But even though He cleanses you, He wants you to keep that perpetual victory that He gives at that cleansing. Don't walk out of this church thinking you won't do the same thing again, because if you're walking in your power, you'll do the same thing again. Make that change tonight that says, tonight, I thank You, Jesus, for cleansing me as I've confessed my sin to You. But now, I'm going to keep my faith in Your power to keep the sin nature dead in my life and to keep this sin from dominating me. And my brother and sister, there's the victory in Christ Jesus. And God will give it to you. It's that simple. It's that simple. God will give it to you. Father, we thank You tonight for Your great plan. Forgive us, Lord, so many times for trusting in our own abilities to live for You as we should. But we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the shed blood of Jesus tonight. And we give You all praise and honor and glory. The only victory we have, Jesus, is what You've given us. The only holiness we have, Lord, is what You've given us. The only righteousness we have is what You've given us. But You have been so gracious to give it, and it comes by faith in Your shed blood alone. We praise You tonight, Father. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Thank You, Jesus.